Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. Father's Day can actually be one of those days which can be a little bit sad for some. But praise God that we actually have a Father in heaven who loves us and makes us his children. It'd be great if you actually have the Bible open in front of you as we go through that. It'd also be helpful if along the way that you actually, if you have any questions, jot them down and we'll see if we have any time for question and answer afterwards. And just a reminder, in the bulletin, you've got the bulletin box in the bottom right-hand corner where you might actually want to jot down what it is as we look at God's Word that God might be putting in your heart to be putting into practice. Well, I don't know where you stand on this issue, but Vegemite, either you love it or you hate it. It's one of those foods a little bit like durian that can divide people, or licorice. You either love it or you hate it. I'm one of those who thinks that Vegemite is fantastic. I don't know if it's because I grew up in Wagga Wagga, and so that's being in Australia, that, you know, that's the sort of thing that we're raised on. I remember when going to school and public school, in primary school, I mean, at the canteen, it was always exciting when you had an extra 10 cents in your pocket. You'd go to the canteen and get these little bread sandwich fingers, and one of them was Vegemite. It's always an exciting time. It has to be in moderation, of course. Sometimes you have overseas guests or you see it on TV where they get a celebrity and because, you know, it's Australia, they give you a dollop of Vegemite and they eat this teaspoon worth. And of course, it's disgusting, it's gross, but in moderation, on a freshly baked slice of bread with a whole heap of butter, what could be better than that? Apparently, I've been told that you can actually add it to hot water and it becomes kind of like a little bit of a soup. I'm guessing it's like miso soup maybe. So, yeah, for those of you who are like me, give it a shot. Tell me how it goes. But I've also got a friend who actually hates it. And you can also understand why, can't you? Because it's salty. It's really salty. It's black. You know, what type of food is like that? And it smells like something which is off. You know, why would you actually eat this stuff voluntarily? Now, of course, whether or not you love or hate Vegemite is pretty insignificant. It is a food which divides people, but it doesn't really matter. It's irrelevant from our day-to-day life. But when it comes to issues of substance, when it comes to politics, it does matter. Just take Donald Trump. He's somebody who polarizes people. Either you love him or you hate him. And so for some people, a lot of people find his ideas, the things that he says, they're quite ridiculous. You hate the things that he comes across, you know, the things that he says. But at the same time, some people obviously love him because he's been voted as the Republican candidate to be the next United States president. He's one of the two people who can actually get that top job. So for him, some people love him or you hate him. If there's anyone who, during his time, divided people, it was Jesus. You either loved him or you hated him. Even today that takes place. People hate him or they love him. And if you don't, if it's not one of those two responses, I think something's wrong. I suspect you've got Jesus wrong and actually haven't understood him properly. Because he divides people. Either you love him or you hate him. And that's why we've got to keep going back to the Gospels to make sure that we see Jesus right, that we don't have this incorrect view of Jesus. And in today's passage, we actually see both of those responses. We actually see a couple of contrasts in terms of how people see Jesus. Either you love him or you hate him. Let's pray as we actually take a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for this time that you've given us this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is as we come together on this spring morning to hear your word. And we ask, Lord, that you help us open up our minds, open up our eyes and ears. Lord, open up our hearts to respond to Jesus rightly. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So we're going to take a look at a couple of contrasts. Jesus, either you love him or you hate him. And it's not hard to see where the leaders stand, is it? They want Jesus dead. Jesus has swept into the city. He's been welcomed as king. We saw that in Matthew chapter 21. Now, for us, that's a little bit hard to get because Matthew 21, that was probably a month and a half ago. But in Matthew's story, this is only a few days after Jesus has come to the city on that donkey and he's been welcomed as king. The people love him, but the leaders, they want him dead. Verse 3, then the chief priests and the elders of the people, assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way to kill him. So we're going to take a look at a couple of contrasts this morning. And the first one is the plan to kill Jesus. The plan to kill Jesus. For the Jewish leaders, it has to be by stealth. It has to be in this sly way. Because if they try to arrest Jesus in public, verse 5, there's going to be a riot. There's going to be public unrest. It's the time of the Passover. It's going to happen in a couple of days' time. During the Passover, it's a time of heightened nationalism. It's a time when people remembered that they were the people of God. They remember the time when God led them out of Egypt to be the people of God, led them into freedom. And so people from all over the place are remembering that we are the people of God. God frees us. And they're pouring into Jerusalem. And at this time of heightened nationalism, a word from Jesus, and there's going to be open warfare with Rome. And so they want to arrest Jesus by stealth. And it's not easy. Jesus is either with the crowds, you know, speaking in public, or he's in private, he's in secret with the disciples. When is going to be their chance? How are they going to get him? But then in verse 14, the perfect solution comes up, and it involves betrayal. Betrayal at the worst circumstances, betrayal from the inner circle. Judas Iscariot, he's one of the 12, one of Jesus' closest friends, closest disciples, and he goes to the chief priests and he asks, "What are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you?" The chief priests, they can't believe their luck. They count out 30 silver pieces, 30 silver coins, and Judas slips back in with Jesus, watching, waiting for a chance to hand Jesus over. There's the story. That's the story that we see here. Jesus, he's popular, he's promising, but he's betrayed, and it comes crashing down. Before he gets a chance to put his revolution into action, one of his own, one of his friends, sells him out, betrays him for money. And if that's the story that we get, if that's all the story that we get, looking from man's perspective, Jesus, he's either an idealist, you know, he's a martyr who dies for the cause, like Martin Luther King or Mahatma Gandhi. Either he's an idealist, a martyr, or more likely, he's a failure. He's a loser. He's like that failed coup in Turkey a month ago. It gets crushed hardly even before it gets started. Is that what he is? He's a failure. That is the plan to kill Jesus. But there's another plan. There's a plan that's actually been going alongside, a plan that's actually been happening all along this story. And we see it in verse 1. Because it's not just man's plan we see, we actually see God's plan in action. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he's talking about the past five chapters that we've been looking at. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." This is not a failed coup. This is God's plan. If we only had verse 2 to 16, it looks like a failure, but actually, Jesus puts in front of us, Matthew puts in front of us, verse 1. This is God's plan all along. And Jesus has been telling them what is going to happen. He said it at least 3 times in Matthew's Gospels. He spelled it out to his disciples. He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. This is his deliberate purpose, his deliberate plan. And so take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the 3rd day be raised to life. There it is. He says it in Matthew chapter 16. Go over the page to Matthew 17, chapter 17. He says the same thing. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. He tells them again. And then he tells them a third time, chapter 20, verse 18. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the 3rd day, he'll be raised to life. If you look at the slides, we're actually back a couple. I just didn't change the heading. He's going to be mocked, flogged, crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Time and time again, three times he's done it. And then by the time we get to Matthew chapter 26, he can say this. He says, you know this, don't you? You know this. Because I've explained it to you over and over and over again. You know this. In 2 days, the Passover, it's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be handed over and he's going to be crucified. See, Jesus deliberately goes to the cross. This is God's plan. Why? Because if you're a Christian, by the time we actually get to the end of Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus brings in God's kingdom through the cross. And he dies for the sins of the world to throw the gates of heaven open so that we can come in, so that we can come into God's kingdom. Here is God's plan. Two plans to kill Jesus. We see man's plan on one hand to get rid of Jesus, you know, and Judas plotting with the chief priest. But then we see God's plan. God's plan is to save us. And even as we actually contrast these two plans, we see how hopeless it is to fight against God. That's one of the things that we actually see in verses, the first few verses, especially because actually these verses are put side by side, and that word that Jesus says, handed over to be crucified in verse 1 and verse 2, it's exactly the same words that happens with Judas. He says, how much will you pay me to hand Jesus over? We actually see God's plan and man's plan coming to a clash. And what we see here is that even the wicked plotting of humanity, even the highest powers, whether it's the Jewish powers or the Roman powers or Jesus' inner circle, his closest friends, even when they come together, all of that, humanity's best efforts to fight against God, it comes to nothing. Actually, if anything, it only serves to achieve God's purpose. This is not a boxing match between God and man. This is God walking all over the opposition. Human plotting against the king, God uses that as part of his plan. Even as we rail against our Creator, even as we shake our fist in his face and we take his son and nail him to the cross, God's plan and his purpose and his kingdom is being established even amongst all that evil and rebellion. Which says something extraordinary about God, doesn't it? Something quite amazing. Psalm 2 talks about the nations conspiring and the kings of earth fighting against God and his king. And as humanity rebels against God, as the kings come together and the nations conspire, what does God do? Well, in Psalm 2, the one who sits in heaven, God, he laughs. He laughs at their efforts. It's like when I was playing board games against Zach. Last year, I was playing checkers with him. And as we're playing checkers, he'd learned this at preschool, I was actually trying to let him win. And so here we are playing checkers and I'm deliberately making mistakes. I'd make a move where he could take mine. Sometimes I have to point that out. Or I'd deliberately not take his pieces. And it was great seeing him get so excited. It was great to see him lighting up. I'd have to put up, you know, a little bit of a fight, but you know, at the end of that, he won both games. And when Dawn came home afterwards, he bounces up to Dawn all excited. He said, I won both games. Dad, he's no good at this. And, you know, we just laughed because we know what's going on. That's kind of what's going on here, but without the humor. All the nations conspire. The chief priests, the Romans, the wickedness of Judas, it all conspires, and it's all in vain. God laughs. How pathetic. All this working together. And who does it work together for? Whose plan? God's plan. God's purpose. And that's an encouragement for us that when we see the systems of the world around us fighting against God, it gives us confidence, doesn't it? Whether it's we look at communist China and we see them banning Christianity or persecuting Christians, or Richard Dawkins and the God delusion, or the debate on same-sex marriage, the pressure to get rid of school scripture in New South Wales. You know, we fight against those things, definitely. But we do it with confidence. We realize that God will achieve his purposes. He will achieve his purposes, not just despite human rebellion. Amazingly, even through human rebellion, he laughs. How pathetic. God's plan is bigger than our plan. God's rule is bigger than our wickedness. And isn't that a great thing? We see two plans at work. We see the first contrast, but then we also see two appraisals. Two appraisals. That's our second contrast. In our passage, we actually see Judas appraising Jesus. We see the woman appraising Jesus, seeing how valuable he is. And we're going to spend the most of our time actually looking at the story that was in the middle of that Bible reading, the story about this woman. Both Judas and this woman, they make judgments about Jesus. And in a sense, it's kind of like Judas, that story is on the bread of the sandwich. And in the middle, we see this contrast with this woman. Judas sees Jesus and he makes a profit. That's what he thinks about Jesus. But this woman, she makes a loss. It's a massive loss. They both have to work out how much do they value Jesus. Either they love him or hate him. For Judas, it's hate him. For 30 silver pieces, he sells him out. That's what he thinks about Jesus. Let's take a look at this woman as we look at the rest of this passage. Take a look at verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, this is an amazing scene. If we were there to actually see this, in the middle of a dinner party, this woman comes to Jesus with this bottle of Chanel No. 5, this expensive perfume, and he pours it on his head. It brings the party to a standstill. What's going on here? But it's not Jesus who jumps out of his seat. It's not him who demands to know what's going on. Jesus is not the one who's shocked. Look at verse 8. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price, the money given to the poor. And that's actually no exaggeration in terms of the story. In one of the other gospels, it tells us that this perfume, it's worth a year's wages. That's how precious this perfume is. You know, just stop for a moment. Think about how much it is that you earn in a year or how much your husband or wife earns in a year. It could be 60,000, 80, 100,000, could be more. That's the price of this perfume. It's your car, the deposit on the house, it's your hi-fi system, it's all that gone in an instant. A year's wages down the drain. No wonder the disciples are asking, verse 8, why this waste? And I suspect that some of us sitting there might be thinking the same thing that we think along with the disciples. This money could have been put to better use. Surely the disciples were right to be angry, to be indignant in verse 8. Surely they were right to ask, why this waste? You could have sold this money and it be given to the poor. Doesn't this woman know that the soup kitchens at Bethany, they run out? The money could have been gone to there. Or the children, they don't have shoes. The night shelter, it's running out of beds. A year's wages. Think of all the good. Think of all the people that could have helped. On any normal day, they would have been right. But do you see what Jesus says in verse 10? Take a look at verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." "Leave her alone," he says. "What she has done, it's beautiful." Now, this story that we actually see in Matthew chapter 26, it's in the other Gospels. It's also in Mark and in John. There's a story which is similar in Luke, but it's actually a different woman. It's a different situation. But we see the same story in Mark and John. And in John's gospel, we actually know who this person is. This person is Mary. It's the sister of Lazarus. And just before this story, just before she pours this perfume out, Jesus has just raised her brother back to life. Of course, she is overwhelmed with praise. Here she is, Mary. She would have been full of joy, full of thanksgiving, and she brings this jar worth $60, $80, $100,000, and she brings it to Jesus. And she pours it on Jesus, and it is beautiful. This is an act of thanksgiving. But again, it's more than that, isn't it? See, Jesus, he doesn't just need a new smell as a sign of thanks. That's not what's going on. It's more than that. Take a look at verse 11. Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." You see, even $60,000, $80,000, $100,000 to the poor, it's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing in the world. It's not the most important thing to this woman compared to how much you value Jesus and how precious is his death. That is what's going on here. Jesus is not saying forget about the poor, they don't matter, but he's actually saying in terms of priorities, who Jesus is, his death, that is the most precious thing that there is. Matthew makes it abundantly clear how precious Jesus is to Mary. And it seems that Mary has understood what the disciples failed to see. Jesus has told them again and again and again, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die a death for the sins of the world. And so Mary makes the decision. She makes a sign of thanks, a sign of praise, and she takes the most precious thing that she has, her most precious possession, and she brings it and anoints her king who is about to die. This is a sign of devotion. She loves Jesus with her entire heart, holds nothing back. And that's the right response, isn't it? It's got to be the right response. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that though Jesus was rich, rich beyond all splendor, yet he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich beyond our imagination. So this kind of love that we see here with Jesus, with Mary, Jesus is about to give his life. This kind of love that Mary shows, it's not extravagant, is it? You know, it cost her the most precious thing, but it's not extravagant. Actually, that's the most appropriate thing that she could do, to give to Jesus the thing that was her most prized possession, to give that over to him. Isn't that the right response, the only appropriate response? There's no other response that actually fits understanding who Jesus is and what it is that he's about to do, that he would die for her, for you, and for me, to love him completely, whatever the cost. What's the most precious thing that you have? Now, we sort of bounce it around in terms of the discussion question. Maybe it's your mind, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your car, whatever it is. For her, the most precious thing was this jar of perfume. That is her prized possession. Maybe it meant to her, maybe it was her life savings. Maybe for her it was a family heirloom. It definitely would have meant her security, her financial security. And she gives that to Jesus. What is it for us? What is it that God wants us to give? Because this isn't just a nice story. Do you see what Jesus says in verse 13? Verse 13, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Here is God's example to us. God has deliberately put this example here to show us what does it mean to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, there is Judas, and what does it look like to hate him? But here is what it means for us to love him, as we see this woman. And verse 13 is coming true now. As the Gospels preach, we hear these words. Here we are in Roseville, 2016. We are years after this event took place. We are miles away from Bethany. And here is God's example to us. And all over the world, verse 13 is coming true. Every time you find a genuine Christian who says that how valuable is the death of Jesus, $60,000, $100,000 poured out to Jesus, it's nothing compared to what he has done for me. Here is God's example to us. What is it going to look like for you? Just the last slide. What's it going to look like for you? Maybe you need to be more generous. Have you considered your giving as we look at this woman and what it is that she gives? Have you actually started giving yet? On the back of the bulletins, usually we actually have an announcement. I can't remember if it's there this time around. In terms of how we can actually give financially, send the finance team an email. Have you considered your giving over the past 6, 12 months? How much it is that God wants us to give? The question is not what can I get away with? You know, how much can I give so that I don't feel guilty anymore? And that's not the attitude that we see here with this woman, is it? Her question is, how much can I give because I want to give? That's the attitude that we are to take when it comes to thinking about our money. Maybe for us it's not actually our money. Maybe the question is, it's time, especially here in Sydney where we are so time poor, that we actually give to Jesus only the little bit on the outside that we can spare, the bit that we can actually give away that we feel comfortable with. Maybe what we need to give to Jesus is our time. There's always things to do at church, whether it's going to a small group, whether it's inviting people over for lunch, whether it's talking to new people, going to Bible study, whatever it happens to be. As we look at Mary, we shouldn't have to persuade each other that maybe it is a good thing to serve. If you want to do more, let me know, because there's always more to do. Maybe we need to give God more of our money, more of our time. There was a time, actually, as we've just finished the Rio Olympics, just back in the Sydney Olympics, that I was thinking about going to see a basketball match, and I was thinking about buying tickets, and there was that whole lottery system about which tickets you're able to buy or not. There was one time that I actually thought, okay, I was thinking about buying the grand final tickets to actually see the gold medal match. And back then, it was actually, I think it was around $600 per ticket. Would have been much more nowadays in terms of inflation. But I was kind of wrestling with that question, whether or not I should buy it. And the reason why I wanted to buy these tickets was actually for my father. And as I'm thinking about it, that at the end of the day, the money doesn't matter that much, does it? It's actually about the relationship that I have with my dad. And I assume a lot of the guys here can resonate with that, because that's what happens when we buy flowers, isn't it? Flowers. That actually, here we are, we can actually be sitting there thinking about the financial transaction that takes place, and we're working out, you know, is it worthwhile to buy this bunch of flowers worth $40, $50, $60, $100, whatever it happens to be? Now, the reason why you would do that is because that's not a good financial investment. It's not. Those flowers will be dead in 3 days. But the reason why you buy that is because of where your heart is. It's because of your love for that other person. See, at the end of the day, the question here is not how much money do we give or how much time do we give, and they're good things to wrestle with because that's a concrete way of looking at this. The bigger question is, where is your heart? Where is your love? Over this past week, this has been a great reminder for me to actually look at this. I'm not like Judas in terms of hating Jesus. By all means, I'm not like that at all. But sometimes in my relationship with God, it can be quite cold and calculated. How much do I give? What can I get away with? Is that what your relationship with Jesus is like? Or is it like this woman here that God puts in front of us as an example, as an inspiration, overflowing in her love for Jesus? So the bigger question here is, where is your heart? Do you love him? Do you love him extravagantly? If we are never moved by the love of Jesus, then we have never understood who he is and what he's done for us. If this does not hit us and it hits us in the heart and it flows out into action, if we don't understand who Jesus is. Because Mary did. Mary did understand. She understood who Jesus was. She understood that he was going to die for her and for us on the cross. And her love for Jesus, as extravagant as it is, Jesus says, not only is it right, but it is beautiful. And may we do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we understand Matthew chapter 26, help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see this woman, to see Mary and her response to Jesus. Father, put into our minds the fact that Jesus went about fulfilling your plan, that he goes deliberately to the cross in order to die for us. And Father, help us to grasp how huge this is, how long and wide and high is the love of Jesus for us. And so, Father, as we see that, we pray that we respond in the same way as this woman, that we are extravagant in our love for you. Because, Lord, you are so abundant in your love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.